Thank you, Beth. We are glad to have today Dr. Sam Horn and his wife Beth with us at our for our family conference this weekend. Dr. Horn serves as the president of Central Seminary up in Minneapolis, Minnesota. That's a post that he began serving in maybe just a little less than a year ago, and he's leading that ministry. He also serves on the pastoral staff there at the church connected with that seminary, Fourth Baptist, up in Minneapolis. Many of us will remember Brother Sam from Brookside Baptist. This is the gentleman that Pastor Peterson, after leaving here, served with him for several years there at Brookside. And so we're so thankful for Brother Sam's ministry. He's had extensive ministry in pastoring, and there's lots of education. He holds a couple of doctoral degrees. Don't let that scare you. He's really not that smart, but he does have a couple of doctoral degrees. The thing I really appreciate about Sam is Sam not only knows the Bible and loves the Bible, but he loves the God of the Bible. And every time I have been under his ministry of the Word, my heart has been challenged by it. It is not a mere academic pursuit. There's a lot of heart to help us to grasp what God wants to communicate to us through his Word, that we might grow and change and be more like him. And so we're so glad to have you here, Sam. Come and open the Word of God to us today. Give to us what God's put on your heart for us.
Thank you, Pastor Allen. I never take for granted the privilege and the opportunity that men like your pastor afford to individuals like me to open the Word from their pulpit. And I am very much thankful that the Lord has raised up good pastors like your pastor who feeds you good food every week. And I hope that what we look together to the Word of God to do for us today will be in line with what he has been feeding you over the last number of months here in his ministry to you as your shepherd. I'm going to ask you to find in your Bible this morning 1 Peter chapter 5. My wife and I have enjoyed our weekend together with a number of the families that came yesterday as we came together around the Word to see what the Lord might have to help us as we attempt to accomplish the mission that he has given to us in our marriages and in our families. And as I was thinking about this morning, I began to just reflect over the reality that in every life, every one of us, as we have lived life, have had moments where our idea of life has been interrupted by the reality of life. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, you had this idea of how it was going to be, and you were operating along that idea, and even for a period of time, it appeared as though that was what was going to happen. Things were going according to plan. And then all of a sudden, all of that got interrupted by a reality that you couldn't ignore. This happened to Beth and me just the other day. We were traveling somewhere together in our car, and we had been on the road for about 6 hours. We had a 6-hour drive, and about 4 hours into that drive, it was at night, and we were driving along I-94 heading toward Minneapolis. And as we were driving along, I heard this big bang, this bump, and I just kept driving. I thought we maybe hit something, or maybe Beth bumped her head on the window. I don't know what happened. It was late at night, and I decided I better pull over and find out what we hit. And so I pulled off the highway, and we were out in the middle of nowhere. We were about an hour, maybe an hour and a half from the Twin Cities, and we were in this section, the stretch of highway where there was just nothing out there. I think I actually pulled into a weigh station where these big trucks come in to weigh the trailer. And so I pulled into this weigh station, and it's dark, and it's probably 10:45 at night or so. And I get out, and sure enough, the left back tire was totally flat. That was not in the plan. That was not at all in the plan, because we had just purchased brand new tires for this car. So I got out, and my first thought was, is there any way I can just keep driving and act like this tire is not flat? And even somebody like me, who's not very handy with any kind of implements, knows that that's not a good idea. So I thought, how are we going to fix this problem? I mean, this is a big interruption. And I kind of broke it to Beth that we had a small problem. And then I kind of gently eased her into the idea that it might relate to a tire and that it might be flat. And I wanted to know if we had any insurance coverage that would cover. Oh, we did. So we called the people on the tow truck. And I could tell immediately when we were talking to the nice person on the other end of the line that they did not have a clue about what was happening on our end of the phone. Because they were saying to us, we will send a tow truck out to you. And when they get there, they'll just kind of put your car up on the tow truck and they'll take you somewhere. And there's all kinds of places right there near you that sell tires, and they will help you get a tire. And I said to the person on the other line, it's 10:45 at night. Are you sure there are places open? Oh, yes, there are places. Our map is showing, our little diagram is showing that there are all kinds of places. And I immediately knew this person is not fully checked into reality. Because I'm not sure how it is here, but in our part of the world up in the north, people close down way before 10:45. So I knew we were in trouble. And I processed all of this and proceeded to think, you know what, I probably need to think about changing this tire myself. Now, have you ever tried to change a tire recently? They hide the parts that you need for that process all over the car. It's like a glorified treasure hunt that you have to go over. They put one piece of equipment here and they put another piece of equipment here. And the spare tire, you actually have to hunt for that. And it's encased in this plastic thing, and then you got to winch it down. And I mean, it was just an ordeal that was going on here. And in the process of this, my dear wife was giving all kinds of helpful suggestions about how this might go better. From the front seat of the car. So in the middle of this disruptive moment that it interrupted our journey and inconvenienced us, I began to get irritated. I mean, I was irritated to start with, but the irritation began to just simmer. And it kind of came to a head when this truck came in, and I thought, well, maybe somebody will stop that knows what they're doing, because I'm reading the manual about how do you get this tire out of its hiding place, how do you coax it down, and they don't, in those manuals, whoever writes those did not come from this country, because they don't put all the information that you, a lot of times, if you're going to write something about changing a tire, you want to put it under the section that says tire. And they had it hidden all over. I mean, you had to go to page 335 and then go back to page 42 and head over to page 98. And then it would refer you back to diagram 4, which led you to diagram 2. And by the end of the day, you were just sitting there going, can't we just make this simple and somebody come and help that knows what they're doing? And here comes this truck right about that time. And it slows down and it stops. And I had all our earthly belongings scattered on the side of this road, and this truck looked over at me and then he just took off. Now, if you've ever experienced anything like that, eventually we got the tire changed and we got home. But if you've ever experienced anything like that in life, you know what happens when the realities of life interrupt the way you think life should be happening. And it happens in things like our car, but often it happens in much greater ways. And the disruption is much more severe. And it goes beyond just inconveniencing us for a moment to literally having the potential to totally incapacitate us as people. And what I want to do this morning is I want to ask Peter from the text what advice he would have for us as believers as we're trying to navigate life when these kinds of things happen to us spiritually. When these kinds of things interrupt our life and they go way beyond just being something that irritates or inconveniences us for a period of time, they actually have the potential to totally incapacitate us. How do we handle that? And I think that Peter has put some advice there in the text for us, beginning in verse 5 of chapter 5. Now, as you look at those verses, remember that Peter is writing to people who are very much like us. They are people who have come to recognize the truth about Jesus of Nazareth, and they have embraced that truth. And because they have embraced that truth, the implications of that in the world where they were living were very severe. I mean, when you and I embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and we become true and genuine Christians in the way that the New Testament describes how a person becomes a Christian, when we have literally been transformed by the grace of God and the nature of God Himself has been imparted to us, we have become partakers, Peter will say later, of the divine nature. Everything for us ought to change, but really for many decades now, we have in this country enjoyed the privilege of living in a country that at least for most of its history has claimed to be a Christian country. I mean, if you go out to the mall and you ask people, are you a Christian? Many of them will just look at you and say, well, of course I'm a Christian. I'm an American. And they sort of have the idea that because they were raised in a country where the God we worship and the God we talk about, when we take our money out and we see in God we trust, the God we're talking about is the God of the Bible. But when you lived in Peter's day, it wasn't like that at all. I mean, if you ask somebody, are you a religious person? They would say, well, of course we're religious people. Everybody's religious. We all worship gods. We have patron gods and we observe ceremonies about those gods at every turn of our life. When we go to work, we have a patron god for our job. When we get married, we have a patron god that we ask to bless our marriage. When we think about our family, each of our families has patron gods that we observe. Of course, we're religious. We're very religious people. And so when a person embraced the truth that you have embraced about Jesus Christ in the first century, he was actually turning his back on all of those. In fact, Paul would describe the Thessalonians this way. He would celebrate what had happened to them in these words. You turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for the coming of his Son from heaven. Now, when you did that in the first century, the implications of that for your life were horrific. I mean, you immediately put yourself at odds with everybody and every conventional value around you. And oftentimes, when something would go awry in the community, you would be blamed for it. It is your departure and your disrespect and your disloyalty to our gods that have aroused their anger. And that's why this is happening to us. And you would become the object of a great deal of pressure and a great deal of affliction and a great deal of persecution, even to the point sometimes of demanding all of your resources, things like your home, your job, your ability to provide for your family, and sometimes even your life. Now, that's the context. And to those sorts of people that Peter is writing, look at verse 5. Likewise, younger people, or you younger, subject yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Now look at verse 7. Casting all of your care upon him, for he careth for you. If Peter could look at our life and he could see the disruptive moments that interrupt how we think life ought to proceed to the point of incapacitating us, here is what Peter would say to us. He would say, now that's part of the reality that I was talking about. And that's the first thing I think we ought to look at when we look at 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. There is a reality that Peter is talking about that is going to come to every single life. And maybe the best word in the text to help us understand that reality is the word care. Peter talks about the fact that there are going to be times in our life as we live out the gospel in a context very similar to the one he is talking about, that our life is going to encounter realities that are going to be the occasion for care. The word care is a term that talks about, for example, it's used in New Testament writings and in writings around that time to describe the waters of a lake that are being churned up by a storm. We had the opportunity very recently to be over in Israel, and we were actually on the Sea of Galilee, and we were looking out on the lake, and the day that we were out, there was a beautiful, calm, and quiet day. But the waters of that lake can very quickly be turned into large waves that can swamp a boat. In fact, we have been over there on occasions where it's been so bad that the boats that we had kind of scheduled to carry us out on a little venture so we could say we floated out on the Sea of Galilee weren't able to go out. And this is the word that's used at times to describe that. It's a concept, in the term carries the concept of a garment, a piece of cloth that is being pulled and stretched to the point of tearing. We have an old-fashioned English word for this. It's called worry. You ever worried about things? When we talk about worry, we're talking about something that has entered into our life that is causing inconvenience or incapacitation, that is a great concern to us, and we are constantly thinking about it. It's constantly pushing its way into our mind and into our heart and into our soul. And Peter says, now I want you to know something. Here is the reality of your life. There are going to be occasions in your life when realities interrupt that life that are going to be great moments or great occasions for anxiety. You're going to be anxious about these things. You're going to have care about them. You're going to worry about these things. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The people that Peter was writing to were not in that situation because they disobeyed God. They were not in that situation because they had disregarded God, or they had departed from something that God had called them to do, or from some plan that God had called them to undertake for Him. They were in this situation precisely because they were obeying God and they were following God. And here's the point. There are times in the will of God, as you set out to obey God and as you commit yourself to following God's plan for your life, there will be occasions in the perfect plan of God for your life where the realities of that plan will interrupt how you think your life ought to be going, and they will be for you an occasion of great anxiety. I mean, you can trace that term, if we had time this morning, throughout the New Testament, and you would find that term occurs a number of times. The New Testament writers use that term quite a bit when they write to us. In fact, Jesus used that term in the Sermon on the Mount when he told his disciples that they were not to have care for the same sorts of things that the Gentiles were constantly consumed with. Things like what you're going to eat, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. And the Lord said, "Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. So don't be consumed with concern about them. Don't be consumed with the earthly pursuit of these things like the Gentiles. Instead, you seek something else. Seek something else as a priority in your life." Remember how Jesus said it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these things that your Heavenly Father knows you need will be provided for you. They will be added for you. And yet these are the very things that make us anxious. I mean, you know that your home is going to need certain repairs. You know that the vehicle that you drive to work every day to provide your family with food and shelter is going to need a repair, or it's going to need to be replaced. You know that your children are going to need clothes as they grow. You know that all of a sudden here's a young person and you didn't budget for braces on their teeth. Or you didn't budget for that broken leg that they got when they were playing out in the playground. And the Lord is saying, you know what? These are interruptions that are going to be at times for you moments of great anxiety. Other New Testament writers use this term to talk about the relationships in our life. Paul, for example, writes to the Corinthians in chapter 7, and he talks about the fact that when a person assumes the God-given relationship of marriage and the responsibilities that come with that, that there are going to be in that time and in that relationship occasions for anxiety. And then when you add the God-given gift of children to that, there are also even greater occasions for anxiety. I know as a pastor, I have received calls at unexpected times from families in our church saying, "Pastor, can you meet us up at the hospital? There was an accident." And all of a sudden, a whole interruption came into life that nobody was anticipating. And here is a 16-year-old or an 18-year-old or a 12-year-old. And now that person is clinging to life, and you're watching a set of godly parents trying to navigate that. And the only word I can use to describe that is anxiety. And you may not have been there to that degree, but in all of the relationships that God has given you in life, there are moments where you have had the occasion to be anxious. Paul talks about this in ministry. He talks about the anxiety, the care, the weight that came upon him and the other New Testament leaders of the church because of the ministry, because of the churches. So Peter is talking very plainly and very directly to us in this text, and he is alerting us to the fact that as we live out the gospel in the plan of God and in obedience to God, that oftentimes in the midst of doing that, our life for Him will be interrupted by something that will be a great occasion, a momentous occasion for anxiety. Now that brings up the next thing in the text. What does Peter tell us to do about that? I mean, look at the text again. Look at verse 7. We're supposed to do something with all of that anxiety. What are we supposed to do with that anxiety? And the way Peter expressed it is this. There is a response that God wants you to have in relationship to that anxiety. And here's what He wants you to do. He wants you to cast it on Him. Here's the reality. As you live out your life for the Lord, and as you attempt to display the gospel in your life, in the providence of God, there are going to be things that He allows to interrupt your life. Those things are going to interrupt the physical well-being of your life. They're going to interrupt the forward progress of your life. They're going to interrupt the relationships of your life. They're going to be occasions for great anxiety and great concern. They are going to worry the inner fabric away of your soul. And Peter says, now, when that happens to you, when something in the will of God happens that is an occasion for this, here's what you're supposed to do. You are supposed to cast it on Him. Now, I want to put the pause button on for just a minute, and I want to just get you to think about something. Let's assume that you were a brand new Christian. I mean, you were out in the community and you met somebody from Bible Baptist and the Lord kind of caused your path to cross, and somehow you got into conversation with them over coffee. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was somebody that you worked out with at the Y, or maybe somebody you work with. And, And at any rate, they had been the human instrument to introduce you to the gospel. And God had been very gracious to you, and He opened your eyes and He caused you to see the truth about the gospel and the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And last week, you had become a brand new Christian. And this was your first Sunday at church. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, wouldn't it be great if there were some people like that here? All right, so you come in the door, you're brand new Christian. Your whole life has been completely sort of upended because of this gospel thing and the implications of it. Now, you know, you've got a wife or a husband that's trying to figure out what's going on, and everything is sort of upended, and you come in and here's a guy that's talking right to you. I mean, you're sitting there and it's like, man, this is right where I'm at. I mean, there are a lot of things going on in my life right now that I'm anxious about. And I can't wait to get to the part in his talk when he talks about what to do about it. And then we finally get there and it's like, cast them on him. You would have a question at that point. And here's what it would be. So how do you do that? And so they come to you. They just happen to providentially run into you out in the lobby. And they're like, you know, that guy that was up there talking today, he was right in my life. I mean, that's right where I'm at. And I really need to do that thing I was talking about. I've got all of these anxieties and I need to cast them on the Lord. So how do I do that? What would you say to them? Let me get Pastor Allen. He's like right over there. And you go looking for Pastor Allen and he's already zipped out. His car's gone. I mean, that's not what he's going to do, but I mean, just pretend that that's what he did. Okay, hang on. There's a deacon around here somewhere, and all the deacons are gone. Except one, and you're like, well, I don't want you to talk to him. So, what do you... okay, well, let me just... I think what you need to do is, like, cast him on him. So, like, what does that look like? Well, it just looks like you're like talking to God and you're like telling him about your stuff. So you're just like, talk to God about my stuff. Yeah, that's like sort of what we're talking about. So it's like anything else that you do. Until Pastor Allen gets back next week, let's try that. And if I were like a new person, and I'd never heard the gospel before, and I'd never been to church, and you gave me the answer, here's what I would be thinking. Are you kidding? Do you really think I haven't been talking to God about this? This is all I talk to him about. This is all I have been... Our whole conversations are about this. So I've already been talking to him, and so I come to church, and I'm hearing all this stuff, and your answer is talk to him some more? Well, maybe you're not talking to him properly. Maybe you should be more sincere when you talk to him. Well, how do you be more sincere? Dear God, I have this problem. I'm so sincere about it. Or maybe you should be intense. If you do that, you're going to pop something. So what is it that Peter has in mind when he says, casting all your cares on him? Because the truth is, what I just described to you in terms of a brand new person who's never heard the gospel, he's just been saved, he's just come in church, he doesn't know anything about the word, this is all new to him. We actually have the same question ourselves, because we've been doing it a lot longer. And when somebody says pray about it, we kind of go, well, we have been praying about it. In fact, we've been praying about this for a long time. We've been praying about our wayward child for a long time. I've been praying about my marriage for a long time. I've been praying about the fact that I can't, my money and my month don't go on the same cycle. My money always runs out before the month does. There's way more month than money, and I've been praying about that. In fact, every conversation in our marriage starts with, honey, we need to talk about the checkbook. And those conversations never go well. Do they go well in your marriage? Your wife comes to you and says, honey, we need to talk about the checkbook. Here's what I say. I mean, I don't like say it out loud. Usually it's like, well, what do you want to say? What do you want me to do about it? I make it and you spend it. It seems pretty simple to me. What do you want me to do? Print it in the basement? I can't print it in the basement. I've never had a conversation that goes like this. Honey, we talk about the checkbook. Guess what? I found $6,000 I didn't know we had. Have you? I mean, those conversations would be great. And so here you are, and you're saying to the Lord, Lord, I've been talking and talking and talking. All right, so what does Peter really mean when he gets right down in our life and he says, all right, here's what's going to happen to you. And when it happens to you and you find yourself in this spot, you need to cast those cares on the Lord. How do you do that? Well, there's a place in your Bible where this word is used in that very context. And you know it. You're familiar with it. It's over in the book of Philippians. Peter had a brother in the Lord, a friend named Paul. And Paul wrote about this very idea in the book of Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6. When he said, be anxious for nothing. Or be anxious about nothing. The word anxious there is our word. It's the word that Peter used when he said care. And Paul is saying, stop this. Stop being anxious about life. Don't be internally destroyed. Don't be internally disrupted when these things happen to you. Stop being anxious. Be anxious about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And in the next verse, he talks about what God will do. He will garrison your heart with peace. So stop for a minute and think. You know, when you look at verse 6, it is actually talking about praying. So you were right. You were right. When you were saying, well, Pastor Sam, what you need to do when you have all these troubles is you need to pray about it. In fact, there are numbers of words for prayer that are used in verse 6 that describe the different aspects of prayer. But there's something right in the middle of that that I think maybe gives to us the clue. And it's the little word with thanksgiving. Now, let me just talk about my own life for a second. I have been a Christian long enough. In fact, I've been in ministry long enough that I know how to make thankful sounds come out of this little hole when I need them to. Like when I'm driving around and a seminary student is with me and I get a flat tire. Well, just thank the Lord for this flat tire. It's a great opportunity. Maybe the Lord has something He's sparing us from, or maybe the Lord is going to send somebody to help us change a tire that needs the gospel. And all of a sudden, let's just thank the Lord for this flat tire. Somehow that doesn't quite come out when it's just me. Lord, I'm busy doing your work. The least you could have done is kept that tire from going flat. I mean, that doesn't sound very thankful. I know how to make thankful things come out of here when I need them to. But here's the reality for me. I have never been able yet to learn how to make thankful things come out of here. And actually, that's where everything that comes out of here originally comes from. So when Paul is talking here in verse 6, it's more than just saying thankful things to the Lord when we pray. It's actually coming to the Lord thankfully about the thing that we're asking Him to do for us. And so that's the real question. In the disruptions and inconveniences of life that have the potential to incapacitate me, when life does not go the way I think it should go, and it's not just a minor thing, Peter says that reality is accompanied by a response that God wants from you. You're to cast all of that on the Lord. And when you come thankfully. Now, how in the world am I going to be able to do that? The thankfully part. And Peter has one final thing in the text, and we'll see that in close this morning. And that is this. There is a reason why we can come thankfully. He careth for you. And it's the same word that Peter told us not to do and that Paul told us not to do. We are not to be full of cares, but he uses that same word and he says to us, but God is full of cares about you. And here's the point that Peter's making. You know, when these anxieties overrun us, we are constantly thinking about them. Even when we don't want to think about them, we're thinking about them. We try to distract ourselves. We try to remind ourselves of other realities. But these anxieties are constantly toying at the edges of our consciousness. They are constantly eating away at our soul. We are constantly consumed with these things that make us anxious. And it's always on our mind. And Peter says, now you are always on God's mind. This is not a sinful thing with God like it is with us. You are always on God's mind. This thing that is making you anxious is always something of which you are aware. It is always something that is occupying your attention. And you are someone of whom God is always aware, and you are always occupying His attention. You say, well, that's great. That's wonderful. So how does it work? Well, maybe the best way to kind of pull it all together for you is to kind of give you an illustration of what this is like. And the only way I know to do it is to kind of maybe bring you a little bit into my own life. And let me stress at the beginning that there are parts of this illustration that are hypothetical. And every time I talk about this, I'll have somebody goes, now, that really happened to you. The definition of hypothetical is that it didn't happen. It could happen. One of the things that happens to me, because, and others like this, your pastor included, is frequently we get invited to come speak somewhere, and in the process of that we have to get there, and it usually involves in some cases air transportation. And remember I told you about the whole worry thing? I am the designated worrier in our family. I worry about everything. So the night before a trip, I sort of obsess about it. I've got this little thing packed. I've got my little strategy that I have. I'm real particular about things, and everything's got to be just right, and everything's got to be in its place. And then I go to bed and I set two alarms because I'm worried that the first one won't go off, or if it does go off, I won't hear it. So I need a backup alarm. I know none of you have those kind of tendencies, but I do. So I set these alarms, and I'm, you know, then I don't sleep very well because I'm worried that the first alarm's not going to go off. And the second alarm, maybe I didn't really set. Maybe I set it for p.m. instead of a.m. And you just. And so finally, the alarm goes off. And sure enough, you're so tired and exhausted that you just sleep through it. And you pound out of bed and you now got time, and you jump in the shower and you grab your stuff and you kiss your wife goodbye and you get in the car and you look down at the gas gauge, and the last person who drove this car was not you. And it's empty. And at that point you have very loving, thankful thoughts. A lot of times when you drive the car, it's good to put gas in it. These are the thoughts that are going through your mind. Lord. So you have to stop at the gas station and put gas in. Now you're really pushing it. And you get out there on the highway. And you get behind this person who can't figure out if they want to drive or park. And you're counseling this person. And you try to get around them. And they can't. You can't get around them. And so you're just stewing as you're driving, and you're thinking wonderful thoughts, Spurgeon-esque thoughts, as you're driving down the highway behind this person. And you park, and you finally get to the airport, and you grab your suitcase out of the thing, and you run up to the counter to check in, and you got to, this is a tricky thing, you got to pick the line that you think will get through the quickest. And that's a very, very tricky thing, and I'm not very good at it. Here's a line that's moving, and you get in it, and it's moving, it's moving, it's moving, and the person in front of you gets up there, and they can't find their passport, and they can't find, and they don't know the flight they're going on, and they can't remember where they're going, and then they want to ask 40 questions about the airplane. They check the oil, trust me. They wouldn't let us on if it wasn't in working order. Well, are you sure that it's safe? It's not safe, so just move, so I can get up. These are the things you want to say as you're listening to them have this long extended conversation with this person. And then the printer doesn't work and their bag's overweight and you're just stewing there. And the other line that you thought was not moving is zipping by, which makes it even worse. And you get your ticket and you go over to the little check through thing that you got to go through to get, scanned and four people with turbans zip through, and you and a little old grandmother get pulled over for a full body search. And they take everything out of your suitcase, you put it all the way back in, and now you're running through the airport to get to your gate, and you get up to your gate and it's closed. And there's Broomhilda kind of just looking down, and you're standing there and she's not looking up. And she's not looking up. And you finally just say to her, "Ma'am, I have to get on that plane." And she says, "The door is closed." There are no sadder words to a traveler than that. Because you can look out the window and the plane is still stuck to that little thing that's sticking out that you walk through. It's stuck on that. And you're like, "Well, could you open the door?" No. And then you should not do this. Trust me. So you're telling me that those people are going to have to stay on that plane forever because this door can never be opened. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying that it's not going to be opened for you. So at that point, you watch the plane pull away and you're stuck. And there are no thankful words coming out of your mouth because there are no thankful thoughts at all going on in your head. In fact, you're having conversations with the Lord that by His grace He's allowing you to have without obliterating the airport. And you're stomping around in the airport because you're doing God's work and these pagans got in the way of it. And you're looking around and about 45 minutes later, you're still stomping around and you look up at the monitor and there's a news flash. And the plane that you were supposed to get on just flies into one of two towers. And it obliterates itself in a ball of fire. Do you know what's happening to you at that moment? You're not even having to think about it. Thankful thoughts and thankful words are pouring out of you. Lord, thank you so much for a wonderful wife who served me so well by not putting gas in the car this morning. Thank you for that dear lady who couldn't figure out whether she wanted to drive or park. Would you bless her today? Would you help her? Would you increase her drive? Thank you for those people at the airline who kind of searched my bag. Boy, am I thankful that they were so thorough. All of a sudden, all of these thankful thoughts are just pouring out of you because all of a sudden, you just got the whole picture. And here's what Peter is saying, or here's what God is saying through Peter. Why do you always make me show you the end before you're thankful? I mean, how come I always have to get to the place where you see everything before you're thankful? I want you to be thankful over here in the middle of it. Because when have I never done that? When have I not been like this? When has it not ever worked out this way? In all of your life and in all of the record that I've given you in Scripture, when has there ever been a case where it hasn't turned out that when you saw the whole picture, you would have said, "Thank you, because this is exactly what should have been done. Thank you, thank you, thank you." And here's my problem. My problem is, I hate to say it this way, I really don't trust God. And that's Peter's point. You won't cast the burdens of your life on someone that you don't think is actively engaged in your good. And that's Peter's point. The reason that we can run to God with these things, the reason that we can bring them to Him, is because He is constantly concerned about us. He is constantly aware of us. He is constantly occupied with us. I mean, Jesus put it this way. You think about the sparrows that fill up the air. Not one sparrow can fall from heaven without the Lord knowing about it. I mean, when was the last time you got a sparrow announcement that a sparrow fell in Minnesota? Or when was the last time you got alerted for a sparrow falling right here in Raleigh or in Charleston or Charlotte or in Atlanta? I mean, God knows when a sparrow falls from heaven. And Peter's saying, if He is concerned about that, you can be assured that He is concerned and aware about what's going on in your life. He knows and is constantly occupied with it. And because He is doing it for our good, we can run and cast our care on Him. That changes everything. That allows us to humble ourselves before Him and let Him exalt us. Let Him deliver us in due time. And there never has been a case where in the end, God's people have been disappointed. There's never been a case when one of them would come back from heaven and say, you know, now that I see the whole picture, I'm going to just tell you, you really need to take it on yourself because it's not working out well. Every one of those people would come back and give this testimony to you. You can cast your care on Him because He is constantly, constantly concerned and aware about you. And all of God's people would say what to that? Amen. Amen. Father, thank You for the word that You have given to deal with us, to help us, to stretch us, to comfort us. Lord, I don't know what is happening to anybody in this room except to me, but I'm sure that in a group this size, we need this reminder that You would help us to see that we really are in Your care. And Lord, we ask that Your Spirit would help us with this. In Jesus' name, amen.